All right, I guess I gotta turn on this mic.
Yeah, well, it turns green if you want.
Yeah, okay, let's see here. All right, it's green. Amen. All right. That's my preaching. That's my radio voice. God bless me with a radio voice. And really has. Of course, I've been street preaching too for a good many years. And thank the good Lord, I'm celebrating 48 years in the ministry. It's just hard to believe. And I can't hardly believe how old I've gotten. And that's why I ask people how old they are. You know, I ask you how old you are. And Brother Sammy Allen always would ask me. He always asked me how old I was. And I don't know. Maybe that just makes you feel a little bit better. Someone's older than you are. And someone's younger than you are. Oh, mercy. And anyway, it's so good to be here with you, dear folks. Good to see my preacher friend there. And God bless you. Good to see you all. And of course, the church here has quite a wonderful history. And praise God for that. So let me just get some of these things, I guess, not so much out of the way, but just want to expedite this. But some of the preachers that will be at the Hope Israel Baptist Fellowship National Conference, it is Brother Jones. And Brother Jones, I've known him for a good many years, and he happens to be on our board of directors, so he better recommend us. Amen. So Brother Jones, he's a sweetheart. And, of course, my son, Samuel Freed, and then Brother Pastor Rick Gravely. I don't even know how to pronounce his name. Gravely, I think it is. But that's Samuel's pastor. Yeah, and he's a real blessing. And then Brother Don Farmer. Have you ever heard Brother Don Farmer preach?
Most unusual preacher I've ever heard.
He is very unusual. He could preach about anything and turn it into a message for Christ somehow or another. He could probably preach a message on a microphone. Yeah, he has a gift for that. And at first you think, you know, what is this? What is he talking about? How can you preach about some of the things that he brings up? But it's quite amazing. And then Brother Sasser, who's one of our veteran ambassadors, been with Hope Israel probably from the very beginning. He's one of our oldest. We call them ambassadors. And then we have Brother Mac Bagwell. Have you ever heard Brother Bagwell? So Brother Bagwell was my pastor for a good many years, many, many years ago. And he's also on the board of directors. And so we also have some other preachers that we'll call from the floor. But these are our keynote preachers. It doesn't mean they're better than anybody else. It just means that they're ones that are going to help carry the meeting. Then we have some other ones. We're going to be this year, God willing, we're going to be preaching and teaching on the tabernacle, and it's one of the most requested series of messages that I preach around the country, is the tabernacle in the wilderness. And one of our ambassadors, Brother Hatfield, has also been with us for a good many years, almost 30 years. He's going to be, good Lord willing, bringing his high priest's garment. And it's as authentic as you can get. And he does an excellent job on that. And we'll have a lot of other things that we'll be talking about, how to be an effective witness to God's chosen people. And we're going to be covering a subject that's very controversial that I'm asked a lot about, is the Messianic movement, and is it biblical? And then we open up for questions and answers, and everybody loves that. So anyway, this is kind of a one-of-a-kind meeting. You know, there are a lot of meetings. I mean, there are so many meetings. It used to be 25, 30 years ago, there was only maybe three or four big meetings, you know. But today, there's quite a many meetings. But this is the only meeting that I'm aware of that is rallying for Israel. The only meeting that I know of among Bible-believing Baptists that are coming together to stand with Israel. And I know you all love Israel. But there is so much anti-Israel stuff going on. There's so much anti-Semitism. There's so much anti-Bible and just anti-God out there that if we don't get together, and I'm not talking about get together in an ecumenical way. We don't hobnob with the Presbyterians and the Methodists. Give me an amen. That right? The Catholics don't, they don't support Israel. The Mormons don't support Israel. But we are the best friends the Jews have by believing Baptists, right? And so if we don't get together from time to time and show that we are standing together for Israel, then we're losing opportunity. Okay, so I don't know how to put it, but please, really, really do your best to be, at least come for one of the sessions. Just come for one, okay? And you're not too far away that you could probably be there for all of them, except on the Lord's Day, of course. But they got to be here. Now, some churches in the Carolinas, they actually combine their evening, their Lord's Night meeting with our conference. So, but I don't know if you would like to do that or not. But you have to really pray. You got to really pray about that. Yeah, really. You pray about that, whether that's the will of God or not. Okay. We would really appreciate it. Like Pastor Ronnie had said, this is the first time we've ever had a national conference that would be west of Georgia. We've had it in Tennessee. We've had it in Georgia. We've had it in the Carolinas. We've had some great meetings. The last 2 years, we've had up in the Greenville, South Carolina area, and it's been just incredible. And it really, for the last 3 years, we've actually had the conference in a church building. Before that, we've had them in campsites. And Brother Sammy, Brother Faith Baptist Camp, Brother Sammy Allen, we had it there for 8 years in a row, which was a miracle. A real miracle. And but the most glorious meetings we ever had. But we're not giving up, and I'm not retiring, and right, I'm retreading, and the tires I got on my unit, they're retreads, you know. So when it goes down, you know, it's still got another just think you retread them. Amen. That's right. Y'all happy tonight? Do you know that you're in the best place this side of heaven right now? This is the best place. This is better than your house. This is better than your job. Give me an amen. That's right. And for some, that God saved us from such a wicked life, it's definitely better than that. This is the closest you're going to get to heaven, right here, in the house of the living God. There is something about collective worship. Now, when I get alone with God, I feel like I get in the heavenlies, but when you multiply the heavenlies that I have with the heavenlies that you have, we got some big heavenlies going on. And the Bible says that a three cord is not quickly broken. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we need each other more now than we ever have needed each other. And so please do your God-given best. Don't pray if it be the will of God for you to be there, because I believe it is the will of God. He already told me it was. But just pray that God will remove every hindrance and every stumbling block that will prevent you from going, okay? Because God's for the Jew. You know that. He's for the Jew. And he wants to save the nation of Israel. And he wants us to stand with them. And then over many years, whenever things came up on the news about the United Methodist denomination, they wanted to divest their retirement money. I guess they got a lot of it, millions of dollars. They wanted to divest it from Israel, any company that does business with Israel. So they wanted to divest their retirement money. And I get so upset about it. And I said, Lord, is there anything we can do? You know, I could write a letter. You know, I could make a phone call, and I did. Boy, I chewed them out really good. I had some righteous indignation, you know. I said, you have some nerve, but it didn't do any good. I was just one of hardly anybody that would be willing to go out of their way. I'd call our senator up. I'd call our congressman up. I'd complain about this legislation and that legislation, and I felt like I was just, you know, on deaf ears. Nobody was listening to me, and I felt like surely there got to be something we can do as Bible-believing Baptists. Do you know that God used Bible Believing Baptist to bring us the freedoms that we enjoy in America? Do you know that? Do you know that Benjamin Franklin and all those leaders of even George Washington came to Baptist churches and solicited our help so we could win the Revolutionary War? Did you know that? Amen. And did you know that God raised up a Jew? His name was Chaim Solomon to finance the Revolutionary War. Yeah, Chaim Solomon was a banker, and he lent George Washington $600,000 so we could win the war. And thank God for the Jew, and thank God for the Baptist. Praise the Lord for that. So, so God put on our heart back in 2012 to start another organization, not to replace Hope Israel Baptist Mission, but to start another one, because I was forbidden by the fact that we are a 501c3 organization. Churches are considered that as well. You're not allowed to get up there and say, y'all should vote for Trump, you know, or you don't vote for this guy, and you're not allowed to do that. But I mean, some do it anyway, right? But now I'm putting on the BZPAC hat. That stands for Baptist Zionist Public Affairs Committee. And that's a 501c4 organization that we started by the good grace of God. And I now that Trump's in, I can't tell you to vote for Trump, right? but let's just pray that Trump will be successful, that God will give him success over the wickedness and the wokeness that has infiltrated this country. And somebody said it'll take 50 years to reverse all the damage that's been done by the Biden administration. But God can do it. And I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. And we're going to fight and fight for the faith. We're going to contend for the faith and until my last breath. Amen. I'm not giving no time to give up now. Uh-huh. And some of us are just kind of waiting around, just waiting for the rapture. How many believe that the rapture is the nearest event on the prophetic calendar? How many would raise your hands as the rapture is? Now, that's a trick question, and the answer to that is you're wrong. No, it's not. The rapture is not the most imminent event that's going to happen. Not at all. Uh-uh. You know what the most imminent event that's going to happen to the body of Christ? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And the rapture is how we get up there. Amen! Woo! I had you thinking there, didn't I? See, all we're thinking about is the rapture. But well, you better think beyond the rapture, ladies and gentlemen. You better think about it. It's just the ride. It's the transportation. And we need to be starting to think about the judgment seat of Christ. And anyway, so please, this organization here is a way that we could influence legislation on behalf of Israel, and we can make a difference on the political scene. And it's amazing how God has opened up the doors for us. We have contacts now with the Israeli Knesset in high level of government there, and we are being able to help them and show them that Bible Believing Baptists do stand for Israel. And as a result of that, this October, the good Lord willing, and I believe he's willing, but of course we don't know what's going to happen over there, but if as long as everything works out, we're going to have our first political tour over there. 4 days will be involved in visiting the Knesset, and then hopefully if we get enough people to come. And how many would like to go to Israel? Raise your hand. Would you love to go to Israel? All right, and you got some credit cards? All right, everybody got a credit card. All right. So the good Lord willing, we get enough people and get enough senators and congressmen that we'll get to meet the Prime Minister of Israel. Now, that'll be great. That'll be just wonderful. But maybe the church would pray about sending your pastor and maybe his wife over there. Wouldn't that be good? Huh? She's scared of flying. We'll put in the luggage. but maybe you would pray about raising some money to send your pastor, at least your pastor, and but if you can send it the wife too, that'd be a blessing. And we need a lot of help with this tour, and we're praying that God will. And then the other thing I would like you to help us with is to pray about joining BZPAC. And it's only $12 a month. Now, that's you can't even, well, what can you buy for $12 a month at McDonald's? Not much. But we put out a magazine called The Baptist Zionist, and you get this maybe once or twice a year. Hopefully in the future we'll be able to do more than that. But it helps us be able to finance this organization. Churches are not allowed to donate money to it, sadly. But individual church members can. They can become members. And so it would be a blessing to me if you'd all. How many are members of the AAA Club? Anybody at the AAA Club? How about the NRB, National Rifle Association? Okay. How many of you have insurance? Well, if you read the fine line, it says that you are a member of the insurance company. How many are Republicans? Raise your hand. Well, you're a member of the Republican Party. So, no, I had somebody come to me again and saying, well, I'm only a member of a local church, brother. I'm not going to join this. I said, that's not the same thing. It's not the same thing, folks. It basically, what you're doing is you're subscribing to what we're trying to achieve. You're standing with us, okay, to stand with Israel. So there's no violation of anything there, okay? Just to kind of clear that out. I have to, you know, as these things come up, you have to deal with it. But for $12 a month, you can help us with this, and it'll be a blessing. And we need a lot of help. We need a lot of help with this. All right, y'all happy now? All right. And now, before I get into the message, because he said an hour and a half, he's so generous. No. What's that?
Generous with their time.
With their time. That's right. Their time. Did I ever tell you what happened the last time they invited a Jew to preach in the New Testament? He preached until somebody dropped dead. Yeah. And it was Paul. Paul, the Bible says in Acts that he was long preaching. When we estimate he started at 6 o'clock and it was about midnight, and Eutychus, I mean, who could fall asleep at the preaching of Paul, right? But Eutychus, you know what Eutychus means? It basically means unlucky one. And he fell asleep at the third loft, and he dropped dead. And you think everybody go home after that? No, but business started picking up after he was raised up, right? Amen? And Paul kept on preaching until sunrise. So that's how you know you're in revival, when you don't worry about the time clock. Give me an amen. If I was to take you to Papua New Guinea, they'd preach you to death. I remember going to Germany on my way to Israel, and I started at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I didn't get done until maybe 9 or 10 o'clock at night. And they told me, we expect you to preach no less than 1 hour. No less than 1 hour. So I preached about an hour, and they sung for an hour. And then the pastor said, okay, it's time to get back up there, preach another hour. And after that, they sung another hour. Then we broke for a meal. And then they said, okay, time for another hour. And it went on all day like that. Amen. Now that is the Lord's day. Glory. Amen. Boy, I had myself a feel. I'm telling you, I had myself a spell. Boy, I tell you what, it was so good. And my son and Brother Chris, you had been to Papua New Guinea a couple of times over there. And people travel from all over all the islands there, sometimes taking 3 days to go to the meeting. And I looked at the picture there. They had about 4,000 people sitting on grass, you know, like in the Bible days, you know. And I was looking and looking and looking. I'm telling you, for the life of me, I couldn't find a bathroom anywhere. And if you're over 60, that's dangerous. So I don't know how they do it, but they preach them all day, all night. Couldn't get enough. Wasn't even sitting on chairs. Come on now. Couldn't see a bathroom anywhere. Yeah, that's right. Didn't have Starbucks across the street. And you never heard a complaint. Oh, this is going too long. Oh, I'm going to miss my NFL football game or something. Come on. Yeah, you know. But we're living in America, and we are sadly to say, we are potty trained. And most churches that I get to preach at, and If you're not done by 29 and a half minutes, you're done. And forget about taking you on for support. They will not take you on for support. They'll never have you come back. It's pitiful. I probably already used up that time, haven't I? Mercy. I'm glad Pastor Ronnie loves me. And I don't know what time you usually get out on the Lord's night, but what time do you usually get out on the Lord's night? Oh, man, I like that. Did you hear that, preacher? Did you hear that? All right, I like that. Do you love the Word of God? I don't know about you, but I can't get enough of it. All right, so anyway, let me tell you, the Hope Israel Baptist Mission is celebrating 28 years this year by the good grace of God. And He's allowed us to do many, many, many things. And I can't even begin to tell you all of the things, but some of the big things that God has allowed us to do. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, little is much when God's in it. And the Bible says, despise not the day of small things. So you say, well, we're not much. Well, well, in God's eyes, you are. And you know, the Bible says there in Revelation chapter 11 that the Bible says that the small and the great are going to be rewarded. The small and the great. And Brother Allen always said there's no such thing as little churches, right? And I believe he was right about that. And but God says He's going to reward the small and the great. And do you know that the smallest church in Asia Minor was the Church of Macedonia? Do you know that they gave more per capita than any of the other churches did? So the fact is that through the support of missionaries around the world and good hope, Lord is willing for this church to support Jewish missions. I hope He will enable you to do it, and I believe that He will. That God is using missionaries to accomplish what you may not see accomplished here. And so God has allowed us the blessing. We don't need to see it. It's not a requirement that we see anybody get saved to do God's work. That's not stipulated. God didn't say that you do God's work as long as you see souls get saved. That's not stipulated. The seven most famous missionaries didn't see one convert for 7 years. David Livingstone, one of the most famous missionaries, hardly seen anybody get saved in all the many years. And then it took after his death that the seed that had been planted all those years just exploded there in Africa. They say hundreds of thousands, if not millions, have come to know Christ. So our ways are not God's ways, right? So you just be faithful with what God tells you to do. And by the way, that's one of the main questions Jesus is going to ask when He comes back. He asks the question, will He find faith on the earth? And the answer to that, not much. So let's be faithful. Now, how many we got here? We got more than 8 here. You're doing better than Noah. You're doing a lot better. You're doing 3 times better than Noah, if not 4 times better than Noah. And amen. Nothing to complain about. God used 11, well, actually 12 when you add Paul into the equation. God used 12 apostles to turn the world upside down. 12, only 12. And you got more than 12. That's amazing, isn't it? So God's allowed us to publish and distribute over 100. To God be the glory. 100. 100. 100 million gospel tracts. I've never counted to a million. Have you ever counted to a million? 100 million gospel tracts. If just 1/10 of 1% gets saved, it's worth it, isn't it? Is it worth it if just one person gets saved? Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? That means one soul is worth this whole world. And so we praise God for that. As a result of those gospel tracts, and some don't believe in gospel tracts, which I don't quite understand that. But gospel tracts is a sermon on a piece of paper. It can go where you could never go. And we have every year, one time I get, every year I get three or four letters from supporting churches. Then they're usually very big churches, very large churches. And they want me to give an account for how many souls that have been saved that year. I don't like that. I don't like that. Because I don't want to get into the number game. I don't want to commit the sin of numbering. You know what I'm saying? Well, what if only one person? What if nobody gets saved? Does that mean I'm a failure? What if nobody gets saved? What if you don't get anybody baptized this year? Does that mean you're a failure? No, it doesn't mean you're a failure. The thing is to be faithful and leave the results to God. But like Paul said, I speak as a fool because they were doubting his apostleship. And then he started giving a list of all the things that he had to go through, right? So I did the same thing. I speak as a fool. And I went back and to find out how many responses of salvation, how many responses of professions of faith did God allow us to witness that year. And to my amazement, to God be the glory, there was 700 had made professions of faith. Amen. You ought to be shouting, amen. Glory to God. 700. And so about every year, on an average, we get anywhere from 600 to 800 responses of salvation. And it's a blessing. So you may not see many get saved here, but by partnershiping with Hope Israel Baptist Mission or taking us on for support, you will reap the benefit of that. And that'll be a great blessing. Then God let us publish the only Bible that's based on the preserved Word of God, the Hebrew English Prophecy Edition New Testament, which I think you have a copy back there, don't you? Right there. And I believe the church has raised money for our Bible project. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Hey, you get another Abrahamic hug for that. Amen, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. So, thank you. And God has allowed us to publish over 250,000 copies of that. That's just a miracle of God. Now, talk about Brother Jones. I'll talk about just briefly. Back in 2001, I believe it was, Brother Jones told me that if I had a free Wednesday night to come by, and it wasn't a lot of people there, and I came by, and he said, I want you to talk about this Bible project. And so I got up there, and, you know, I spent about 15 minutes talking about it, and then I sat down, and nobody moved. He didn't move. Pastor Jones didn't move. Nobody moved. It was quiet for about 5-10 minutes. And all of a sudden, somebody from the congregation raised a hand and said, Dr. Jones, can I say a word? And he said, say on. And he said there had been a tornado come through Harriman about a week or so before I came there and destroyed his whole house. So all he had was $1,000. He said, I've never done anything for the Jew, and I'd like to be the first person in this church to give the first $1,000. Woo! And listen, within 20 minutes, God be the glory. God is my witness. Yes, let's go. Within 20 minutes, we've seen $20,000 raised. Amen. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. That is amazing. Brother Jones said he never seen anything like it before and hadn't seen anything after that. Then with that $20,000, that was seed money, we went into Faith Baptist Camp trying to we had to raise altogether $150,000 to publish 50,000 copies. That was our first printing. And that seed money was used by God. At Faith Baptist Camp over there in Resaca, this has never happened before, but God let us raise $92,000 in 2 days. Can you believe that? $92,000. Do you know what it's like to raise money from a bunch of independent Baptists? You know what it's like? It's like pulling teeth without Novocaine. All right, you got it right. But People were bringing their special pens, and then one guy brought a gun, and people were bringing they took their wedding rings off and laid it at the altar, and then somebody would redeem it, and they'd get it back, you know. And that went on almost like 1 o'clock in the morning. It was something else. You ever been to a meeting like that? It's a giving meeting. Now, we had preaching. Yeah, Camp Zion. Oh, yeah, yeah. And boy, it was great. It was just tremendous. So since then, God has allowed us to publish a Hebrew English and a Hebrew Spanish and a Hebrew Russian. And Jewish people from all around the world, I mean all around the world, have responded to these Bibles. On an average, every single month, we get requests, up to 5,000 requests from Jewish doctors, and we've had requests from Jewish scientists and Jewish all kinds of Jewish people from all walks of life. In fact, I just got a letter from a very well-known Jewish businessman, and prayed that he gets saved, because if he does, boy, it'll be good, amen? Because he's going to help us, right? Wouldn't you do that if you was a rich Jewish businessman? And we need all the help we can get. And he wrote a nice letter, you know. And he said, I happen to know Hebrew, and I'm reading that Hebrew New Testament every single day. A Jewish businessman, a rich Jewish businessman. How many want to pray for him? Let's pray for him. Let's pray for him. Pray for him that God will save him. A guy like that could help the work of God. That's what the Bible says, let the rich communicate. So we would be blessed, but more than anything, I want them to be saved. And then the Lord let us get on the radio, the Hope Israel Baptist broadcast. We broadcast to 120 countries on 120 stations, and God has allowed us to broadcast into New York City. We are the only Baptist witness on the radio in New York City, reaching a potential listening audience of 25 million people. And there's 1.5 million Jewish people, 1.5 million Jewish people in New York City. And at any one time, they did a survey, at any one time, they're telling me that 100,000 people are listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast. Isn't that a blessing? That's a blessing. And how many want to know how much money we have to raise to fulfill our full budget? We're not at full budget right now. We're at half. But how many would like to know how much money has to be raised to keep on the radio? Come on. Come on. $12,000 every single month. Now, that's a lot of money. So we need help with the radio broadcasts. And we need help with the Bibles. And you folks have helped us, and I appreciate that already. And we need help with these many outreaches. And we're involved in evangelistic outreaches. We go to cities where there's large Jewish populations, and we'll do evangelistic rallies. We'll preach right there, right in their city. And sometimes we don't preach because we know we'll be killed. So we keep silent, but we have these big banners, and we'll give out gospel tracts instead. So you got to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And so we are reaching Jewish people around the world. And we thank God for that. Literally tens of thousands of Jewish people have come to know Christ through the work that God has raised up through the Hope Israel Baptist Mission. And I praise God. Would you like? You have already been a part in helping us, and I appreciate that. And I pray that you'll be able to continue to partnership with us. All right, well, that's just the introduction. Y'all happy now? All right, I'm going to give you a short message. Let's all stand if you don't mind. If you can stand, all right. And I got back from a funeral at 3 o'clock in the morning last night, and then I had preached this morning, obviously, and I praise God for that. And so I'm energized. I am energized. And really, if you just let me go, I'll preach all night if you like. I'll preach all night. Amen. I love to preach. Amen. If a preacher doesn't love to preach, he better sit down. I mean, he better just, you know, every preacher loves to preach. I hope that it'll be a blessing to you tonight. I just want to give you, some things to think about. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 24. And okay, in Matthew chapter 24, I'm not going to preach this chapter. It's quite involved. I actually preach a series of messages on this chapter, but I want to kind of focus on one verse in particular, and we'll get there in verse 32. Now, the Bible says there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now let's remain standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the good word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know it has the power to be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our very hearts. We know that the entrance to their words giveth light. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have we hid in our heart that we might not sin against thee, O Lord. Now I pray, Father, would you bless us now tonight with these moments. May the word of God go out with power. May it be received with gladness. Now, Father, even though we have this group here tonight and assume that everybody's saved, but there could be someone that's lost tonight, and I pray that you'll save that person. And I pray, oh God, especially for those of us who are saved and know it, that we'll fall more in love with Jesus today than we did the day before, and that we'll fall more in love with the Jewish people and the lost in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, please be seated. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a prophecy that Jesus Christ gave about the fig tree. Let me just kind of give you some quick thoughts about it. You know, the fig tree, there are several trees in the Bible that depict the nation of Israel as a picture. One, as we read here, is the fig tree. The Israel's likened to a vine, and Israel's likened to an olive tree. But this fig tree has kind of gotten a bad rap, so to speak. Every time a fig tree is mentioned, it seems to be in the negative, and it always seems to be talking bad about the situation with the nation of Israel. In fact, if I'd had the time tonight, I would go into passages where Jesus Christ comes upon a fig tree, and because Jesus knows all things, because he's God, amen. And he noticed that this fig tree had leaves, and whenever a fig tree has leaves, and I know what I'm talking about because I have a fig tree, that there should be figs underneath the leaves. Amen? And may I say that that's also a symbol of a lot of churches these days, where, you know, we have all the glamorous buildings and all the stained windows and everything, but there's no life inside. You understand? There's no fruit inside. So you can have all that, but Jesus is looking for fruit. Amen. He's looking for fruit. There's nothing wrong to have nice buildings. And thank God you redid this building here, and then you got nice chairs, and praise God for that. Right? You don't have to sit on grass like the Papua New Guineans. But what I'm trying to say is that God expects fruit. He expects fruit out of this church. Amen. And so you're here for a reason, to bear fruit for God. Amen. And so, but back in the days, especially in New Testament days, Israel was not bearing fruit for her God. And so Jesus is rebuking them, and he said that fig tree will not bear fruit any longer. And so some of the Protestant denominations have taken this totally out of context, and they're saying that God cursed the Jew and God cursed Israel, that they will never be his people again. But that's not what the Bible says at all. In fact, the Bible does talk about, in 2 Kings chapter 19, he's talking about Israel, that one day Israel will once again rise, where the Bible says it's going to take root downward and bear fruit upward. Woo! And praise God, that is a part of this prophecy. So I will say to you, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what the denomination will say, but there is a lot of people out there and churches that are telling us that Israel is no longer Israel and the Jews are no longer Jews. And I beg to differ there, ladies and gentlemen, because you're seeing a full-blooded Jew right here. Now, how do you know I'm a full-blooded Jew? Well, one of the ways you know I'm a full-blooded Jew is because they say that I got a big nose. Amen. And so I want to show to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am a full-blooded Jew. In case you don't believe that I'm a full-blooded Jew, look at that nose that God blessed me with. Amen? In fact, my daddy had such a big nose, he had to get a nose job. Yeah, but I've been looking at the congregation here, Pastor Ronnie, and guess what? I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm not the only Jew here tonight. Now, why did God put the big nose on the Jew? I know it sounds funny. Why did he put the big nose on the Jew? To remind them that God's in the smelling business. Do you know that God has a big nose? Of course he has a big nose. The Bible says, you know, that Josephus, the Jewish historian, said there's a million lambs that were brought to be slaughtered. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. That God would smell that sweet-smelling savor as it went up into, the Bible says, the nostrils of God. See, I just proved to you that God has a big nose. God's in the smelling business. And I have a whole series of messages with the title is, Why the Jews Have Big Noses. Now, I know that might not ring very, very good with the public, but I'm a Jew, so I guess I can say it. I can get away with it. And you say, you're making all this up. No, I ain't making this up. How many believe the King James Bible is a pure word of God?
Amen.
Do you want to know something about the King James Bible? There's a Hebrew word that has the root meaning that means long nose. And every time the translators translated that word, they translated it to a couple of different ways. The first one was long suffering. Yeah, and the other way was slow to anger. That's right. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, what does that have to do with a long nose? I'll tell you what has to do with a long nose. My brother right here, you say you're 80 years, right? 82 or something like that? Now, brother, if you look in the mirror tonight, you'll see your nose has grown since 20 years ago, right? And I guarantee you, you look in the mirror, your nose has grown since 20 years ago. It's one of the members of your body that continues to grow while the rest of your body shrinks. And what's the idea? Well, the idea is that the older you get, right, the bigger your nose, you ought to be long-suffering. How many people know sometimes people, there are certain ones that kind of get quick to anger? I mean, they just snap just like that. Well, you know the expression, you got a short fuse? They got that from the nose thing. He got a short nose. So if your husband gets angry at you real quick, say, now, hubby, your nose is getting short. Now, my wife has a long nose. Man, it's a long nose. She's got to have a lot of patience for me. But this is true. I'm glad. Aren't you glad God has a long nose? Aren't you glad he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? We all should be in hell right now, but God was long-suffering, and he waited so he could save us. What a blessing. Hallelujah. So anyway, now the cousin chapter to Matthew 24 regarding the fig tree is found in Jeremiah chapter 24, which is quite interesting. That's the same number, 24. Let me read this quickly. Now, verse 4, the Bible says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans for their good. Now, at this particular time in Israel's history, they're all-time low spiritually. I mean, they are depraved to the worst degree. They are full of idolatry. And God is going to put them into Babylonian captivity, and they will suffer. History tells us they suffered more in the 70 years of Babylonian captivity than any other bondage they ever was. And it healed them of their idolatry afterwards, but they suffered. And God likened Israel at this particular time in their history as naughty figs. They were evil figs. They were so bad you couldn't even eat them. But God said there's coming a time when they're going to have good figs. Amen. Good figs. And often you could actually preach a whole message on these three words Why did God allow them to suffer like they did in Babylonian captivity? What's why? He says why. For their good.
That's right.
For their good. You heard that song about the valley? Well, whenever you're in a time of hardship or trial or whatever you're going through, don't complain about it. Don't complain about it because it's for your good.
Amen.
Now, we know that verse in Romans. We know that for all things work together for good, but it's conditional for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, right? So whatever happens is for our good. You can get good out of anything that God allows in your life. And we've all had our share of hardships and trials and the things that we've gone through. And we all can testify it was for our good. You say, well, our church has gone through some hard times. Well, it's for your good. You got a wonderful pastor right here. You better do your best to keep him.
Right.
Amen. I mean, I'm telling you now, I'm not saying you had bad pastors before. You had some real good ones. But what I'm saying is you got a real good one right now, and you better do your God-given best to keep this brother right here. Don't give him a reason to want to go somewhere else. Because I guarantee you he can easily pastor a bigger church, get a bigger salary. I don't know if you even pay him. I won't ask that question. He's probably working to keep you alive. Amen. Amen. Hey, but listen, God willing, the church will grow. God willing. How many believe that God can help you grow? Come on now. If you didn't believe that, why would you even waste your time evangelizing around here? You go out there with the idea that God will fill every chair. Now, if the chairs don't get filled, God won't be able to blame it on you. You do your job. You do your job and let God do his job. And if the pews don't get filled, don't mean you're a failure. You know why? If these pews don't get filled, God's filling my pews. He's filling my pews.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Amen. These other missionaries that you're supporting, he's filling theirs. Right? I hope that's an encouragement.
Sure.
I mean, it was meant to be. So it's for our good, ladies and gentlemen. Everything that happens in your life is for your good. I think about my testimony, and I might as well just get into that and just forget about the rest of this, because I think God just led me right into that. And for that, I'm going to have a little bit more water. Amen. Isn't it good to be saved?
Amen.
You know what? Being in the house of God for me is so exciting, because I was in a synagogue for 17 years of my unconverted life. And when I entered the synagogue, I was already depressed. And by the time I left the synagogue, I was suicidal. And ladies and gentlemen, it shouldn't be that way in the house of God. If we do come in discouraged, we should at least leave encouraged, eh?
Yeah.
If we come in the house of God unsaved, we should leave saved.
Yes.
If we come into the house of God backslidden, we should leave victorious for God.
Amen.
The house of God is a special place like no other place under heaven. So that's why we don't come to quench the Spirit.
That's right.
We want the Spirit of God to have liberty.
Yes.
Give me Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. I believe he got that from the Bible. Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. We want liberty, right? But we don't want to rush the Holy Ghost. No. So I guess the best way for me to tell you how I started out really, really a rough situation there. And ladies and gentlemen, it is important how you start out. I'm not going to say it's not. But it's more important how you end up.
Right.
And I started out, I had a rough life. I mean, I had my real daddy, and I had three stepfathers, and I was in the most dysfunctional family that you could ever be in. I was probably the closest to the Hell's Angels, if you know anything about the Hell's Angels. I was about as close to them. I grew up in the city, and I was as wicked as the devil. I didn't know it. Well, actually, I did know it, but I didn't have it confirmed until I read the Bible later on.
that the devil was my father. And I was serving him, and I was a child of the devil. And ladies and gentlemen, so were you. That you was a child of the devil before you became a child of God. Now maybe you didn't dabble in all the wickedness that I had done, but you was just as wicked as I was. Right? And so the thing was that I even though I was raised in Judaism and everything, I never had a relationship with the God of my forefathers. And so in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let me preface this, my testimony with that they might be saved. Do you really think that Paul would pray about something he didn't believe could come true? You know, Paul was not a Calvinist. He wasn't a one-point Calvinist, two-point Calvinist. He was any kind of point. Amen. No, he believed that all his efforts could have the potential of turning into that every Jew that he preached to could be saved. Do you believe everybody could be saved in the city? If you don't believe it, then don't bother wasting your time. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That word might is a mighty word. Now, if they don't get saved, it won't be your fault if you give them the gospel. You don't want the blood of this community on your hands. You said, we've already gone around this place. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's okay. Who said you need to stop? You just start all over again. Right? All right now. All right. Just start all over again. And for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You're talking specifically about the Jewish people. A zeal, had a zeal, but I had no knowledge. And here are three things that were preventing me from getting saved, okay? The first thing is mentioned here in verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. That was my big problem right there. When I, as being raised as a Jewish boy, I was taught that Jews have a ticket to heaven. And that Jews are considered God's chosen people, and they are. And that because they are God's chosen people, we have a special standing with God, and they do. I mean, Israel, the Jews have a special standing with God, but that's also false security because they don't realize that just because they have a positional standing with God, they need to have a spiritual standing with God, right?
Amen.
And that they need to be justified, amen? They need to be saved.
Yes.
And I want to tell you something. When I was just a little boy, there was another little boy I was playing with. I think he was about 4 years old. I was about 3, 4 years old. And he asked me a question that I never forgot. He asked me the question, did you know Jesus was a Jew? Now, I don't know if you remember anything when you were 4 years old. I don't remember much. But I remember that one question. Did you know Jesus was a Jew? And first of all, I'm just trying to find out what a Jew meant anyway, right? I'm just a little boy. But that was a little seed that this little boy, God used to plant in my heart, and it bothered me. Who was Jesus? What's the big deal that he's Jewish anyhow? I never asked my mother about it, but it bothered me. And when I was about 9 years old, and I'm not advocating going to the movies or anything like that. I don't even advocate having a television. I don't have a television. I got rid of my, Lester Olive said, I got rid of my tormenting vulture. That's TV. Amen. Come on now. Help me out here. And that doesn't make you more spiritual if you don't have, if right. you do have a TV or don't have a TV. But it sure helped me to be more spiritual.
Amen.
And I got rid of that stinking, no good, God-forsaken TV. However, when I was 9 years old, I wasn't saved. My mother wasn't saved. And they were going to have on the television the film Ben-Hur. I mean, the one that was the famous one, Charlton Heston. I don't know if anybody's seen it. Yeah. I mean, it, for a lot of reasons, it was an incredible film. And the Jews really liked it because it was all about Jewish culture and everything like that. And the Jews were not opposed to the film, which is amazing. And I was 9 years old. It's the second time in my whole life. Are you listening to me now? It's the second time in my whole life I ever heard the name Jesus. Nobody ever told me about Jesus other than that four-year-old boy. Nobody ever gave me a gospel tract. I never heard a sermon. Nothing. Nothing about. If I had died between the time I first heard about Jesus or the second time I heard about Jesus, I'd be in hell right now. But I don't remember anything about that film except for one thing I remembered about it. I remember they never showed the face of Jesus. They never did. And later on, years later, I found out that that film was more than just a film. It was based on a book that was written by a general back in the 1800s. And it talks about the tales of Jesus Christ. He went about trying to prove or disprove whether the historic Jesus was a true person. He didn't really know. And he went out, and by the middle of that book, I have a copy of the book, by the middle of that book, the general got saved and born again. Because he got convinced that historical Jesus was the true Jesus prophesied in the Bible.
Amen.
And so that was before they had silent films, and they did a little play on it, and then they had a silent film on it, and then I guess the Charleston Heston one came on it, and then they recently they came up with another one, which I don't watch. But anyway, thing is, each one of them never would show or display the face of Jesus. So somehow, perhaps, they required that his face never be shown. Why do you think they never showed the face of Jesus? Because to show the face of Jesus would be making an image of God. How many believe Jesus is God? Absolutely. But that bothered me. That Jesus was a Jew. Why is this such a big deal? And then I find out that they don't show the face of Jesus, and that bothered me. What I'm trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, is that God is not willing that any should perish. God didn't want me to go to hell. And God doesn't want you to go to hell if you're not saved. And God doesn't want your loved ones to go to hell. And so I grew up in Israel. Not all my young life, but partly. And then I came back and I joined the United States Army instead of joining the Israeli Defense Force. And when I joined the United States Army, that's when these things started to bear fruit. It's two seeds there. Now look, God works in mysterious ways. But why was it that I would see this? And why was it that I'd be bothered by the fact they didn't show the face of Jesus? Could you not agree with me that God can work in mysterious ways? Now, I don't believe that God is very fond of Hollywood. Give me an amen.
Amen.
But I do believe that God can work in a way that defies logic. Just like he fed the prophet Elijah with an unclean bird. Come on now. God does work in ways we don't think that he will or can. But whatever it takes for God to reach a lost sinner Jew like me, what do you think the chances are that a Jewish person not supposed to pronounce the name of Jesus, not even supposed to know who he is? Huh? And yet, God, in his providential, and I said, even though I'm not a Calvinist, I do believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God's working behind the scenes. Can you give me an amen on that?
Amen.
I believe God works behind the scenes. Absolutely. And so when I was in the military, I got the news that my famous uncle, Rabbi Shepherd Baum, he was one of the most famous rabbis in the United States, was walking on the Sabbath day to go to the synagogue. And while he's walking, a car backed out of its garage, not seeing my uncle, and ran him over. He was 80-something years old, and he died in 10 minutes. He died, left his life. When I heard about it, I was totally crushed that the one that I looked up to spiritually, the one that I felt had the answers to eternal questions, had suddenly, his life was puffed out. and he was no more. It totally. And so I took a leave of absence. But I remember I asked him when he came to visit us in Israel, because at that time I had friends, I had Buddhist friends, Muslim friends, Hindu friends, and I asked him. I said, "Now, Uncle Shep, what's going to happen?" He said, "I know I'm a Jew, so I got a ticket to heaven. But what about my Muslim friend? What about the Hindu? What about all these friends I got from the other religions? How are they going to get to heaven?" And he said, "Oh," he said, "Don't worry. God has it all figured out." I said, "Okay. How does he have it figured out?" He said, "Well, heaven is like the city of Jerusalem." He says, "In the middle is heaven." And he says, "Jerusalem has many gates." And he said, "Every gate represents one of the religions of the world." He says, "So if your Catholic friend goes through Mary, he'll get down to the middle of the city and boom, that's heaven for him. And all the way around, all the religions, you know." Yeah, I know you're shaking your head. That just doesn't sound like it. And my uncle was an Orthodox rabbi, okay? So basically he believed that there were many ways, many paths to God. And I want to tell you something. I didn't know much, but I knew that didn't make a lick of sense. Give me an amen. Because I was always taught since I was a little Jewish boy, there's only one God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And by the way, he's not. Do you know why that's repeated over and over again? That he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, the Bible tells us why. Because he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. You know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They ain't dead. They're alive. That's it. And so, as I went over there, to my uncle's library and seeking after God and seeking the answers to life, I thought, well, maybe Uncle Shep is right. Maybe some of these religions are leading different ones, a different pathway, you know? And so I took a book on Buddhism. And, you know, to be a Buddhist is kind of a real taxing religion. I mean, taxing. You know, you have to carry Buddha wherever you go. They got little Buddhas. They got big Buddhas. And I don't know about you fellas, but I didn't feel like, you know, getting on my knees and worshiping a naked Buddha. Come on, give me an amen. All right. You should be. You're supposed to laugh on that one. And then I read a book on Hinduism. You know, Hinduism, they have all these different gods, you know, all these. And basically, depending on how faithful a Hindu you was, you'd come back reincarnated. You know, you either come back reincarnated as as a royal king, or if you was a bad Hindu, you come back as a flying cockroach. And I would tell you that I would probably be reincarnated as a flying cockroach. And I thought to myself, well, the reason why is because I knew I was wicked. I mean, I knew I was, I didn't know I was a sinner, but I knew I was like the devil. And I thought to myself, if I become a Hindu, then I'll come back as a flying cockroach. And that would be a pretty bad situation. Somebody didn't like Daniel Friedman. Oh, there you are. That'd be a terrible way to go, right? So what I'm saying is that I rejected Buddhism and I rejected Hinduism. And then I looked at Roman Catholicism, and that's really interesting. And they say that basically, if you're a Roman Catholic, you got to go through Mary to get to God. Now, no offense to you, you dear ladies here. Hey, my mother's a woman. Amen. Woo, glory. My mother's a woman. Yes, I'm not against women. But I'm telling you what, I'm man enough to say I ain't going to God. I'm not going to get to God through a woman. Now, I'm not talking about mothers influencing their children for God. But I'm talking about making Mary into part of the triune Godhead. That's what they've done. You know that. That's what they've done. They teach that you got to go through Mary. And I ain't going to go through a woman. I ain't going to go through a naked man to get to God. Amen. So I rejected Hinduism. And then I took a book on Islam, and I started reading portions of the Quran. And there's a portion there about when Abraham takes up his son up to Mount Moriah, and he's going to going to try to kill him. And it bothered me that in the Quran, it doesn't mention the name of the son. Now, isn't that odd? But most of the Qurans have a commentary on the bottom, and it says that the son's name was Ishmael. Now, how many know that it wasn't Ishmael? It was Isaac, the promised seed.
Amen.
I rejected that. I said, these poor Islamic, they've been lied to. They have a book that is lying to them about the truth. And they believe they're God's chosen people and that the Jews are not. So now you understand why they have such a hatred of the Jewish people. So I rejected Islam. I rejected Buddhism. I rejected Hinduism. I rejected Catholicism. So now I'm in a pickle. I'm in a very non-kosher pickle here. I mean, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what to do, right? but there's a promise in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, that I didn't know about. The promise is that if you seek me with all your heart, ye shall find me if you seek me with all your heart. God was wooing me like he woos every sinner.
That's right?
Amen. And so I cried out to God, the God of my forefathers. I never did that before, but I cried out to God, the God of my forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I said, if you are the true and living God, will you please show me the way? Now, you remember the story when Moses is up at the mount, and you hear a lot of good sermons on. The title is, Show Me Thy Glory. Show me thy glory. Moses, show me thy glory. But many of us fail to read the verses before that. Is that before he asked to know the glory, where the glory of God was, he asked to know the way of God. And that's no wonder Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father except by me. Amen?
Amen.
He is the way, ladies and gentlemen. And I beg God, and as I was becoming suicidal, I really was. I was becoming suicidal. I think I'm hopeless and I'm helpless, and there's no answer. None of these religions. And by the way, Judaism doesn't give you any hope. When my family was sitting, what they call Shiva, they were mourning for 7 days over my grandfather, and then my uncle later. They were absolutely without hope whatsoever. They didn't know whether he was in heaven or not. And I thought to myself, what kind of religion is that? I don't want that. I want the real thing. What I failed to tell you was, when I was a little boy, I had three questions I asked God. Number one, if you're real, I want to hear your voice. Is that a reasonable request? If you're a real God, I want to hear your voice. Number two, for some reason, I believed that there was a hell because I used to have nightmares about hell as a little boy. Maybe I saw a movie about it or something, but I had nightmares about hell. And I tell you what, isn't that something? And I said, I don't want to go to hell. And if there's a hell, how many would agree with me? If there is a hell and there is a hell, there got to be a heaven. And I sure want to know how to get to heaven. And none of these religions could answer those three questions. Hear from God. And not go to hell and be able to get to heaven. How was I going to get that? And while I'm about ready to give up hope, because I cannot find the answer to those three questions in any of the religions of this world, all of a sudden, now you don't want to miss this. All of a sudden, as if God waited for me, and he does for every sinner, to come to your wit's end, to come to a place where you're in utter dependence for God.
Amen?
Amen? And that's what he needed to do for me. He needed to cast down my pride, my arrogancy,
Amen.
My ignorance, my false religion. I had to cast it down. In other words, I had to begin the process of repenting. Sure. You know what the word repenting means? It means to turn! To turn!
Amen.
And by the grace of God, I started to turn. I started to turn because none of these had the answer. But where was I going to turn to? You know? Where was I going to? The book of Acts says that Paul preached repentance towards God and what? And faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. While you repent, you're turning, you got to turn to something. The answer is, and why I'm about ready to give up hope, I'm looking in the most sacred part of my uncle's library right there. Never forget it. I remember it like yesterday. And there, I noticed there were some very large, thin books. And had I taken those books, my auntie said I could take his whole library. Well, I didn't only brought a suitcase or two, and there's no way I could put all those books in there. I should have brought a U-Haul. You know where all those books are today? They're in museums around the world. And this book, these two large books, they were over a foot or so. They were written in Hebrew, and the artwork was done by hand. And they're over 300 years old, and they were priceless. And as I'm looking at these large books, I noticed something very peculiar. There was a little black book wedged in the middle of these two large books. And I thought to myself, that is odd. You know the saying, curiosity killed the cat? Well, that curiosity killed this cat right here. And I pulled out that little black book, and you know what it was? I went over to my auntie, and I said, Auntie, you think this is the answer I'm looking for? And you know what it was? We thought it was the Holy Scriptures, because Jews don't call the Bible. We call it the Holy Scriptures. We call the first five books of Moses, and we call the rest of the Old Testament the Tanakh. And she looked at it, and I looked at it, and I thought it was the first five books of Moses or the Tanakh. And she said in so many words, would to God that you become a rabbi like your Uncle Shep. And she was weeping and hoping that I would follow in his footsteps. But little did she know that when I got back to home base, by the good grace of Almighty God, by the sovereign will of God, and what I never knew, that God had given my uncle, somebody had given through God, no doubt, had given my uncle, 60 years before I discovered it, a King James Bible. Give me an amen on that.
Amen.
It wasn't an NIV, it wasn't New American Standard, it was the pure word of God. Woo! Amen. And while I'm reading this King James Bible, I'm finding out some things my Uncle Shep never told me. He never told me that there was the Gospel of Matthew. Amen. He never told me about these other books there. And I figured if it was good enough for him, it's good enough for me. And so while I'm reading this King James Bible, I'm finding out some things about myself. Let me just finish here with this, because it's quite amazing. I think you all got testimonies of how marvelous and glorious it was when God saved you. I think every one of us can write a book about our journey to Christ. But for some reason, some think that when a Jew gets saved, it's maybe more spectacular, maybe more miraculous. Well, I don't know if that's true. I definitely don't believe it's more miraculous, because anybody getting saved is a miracle, amen. And whether it's more spectacular, that is possible. You know, if you were raised in a Christian home and you're always saturated with the gospel, it was probably easier for you to understand things. Rather for me, I had a curse of God upon my heart, you know. God said in Isaiah 6 that the Jews would hear, but they would not understand. Unless I convert them, they'd be healed. That's an extra curse. I mean, not only that, my heart is cursed. I'm desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And then the Bible says the gospel is hid by the devil. And so, yes, you might say it's quite spectacular for a Jewish person who is entrenched with a false religion and a culture, probably just as intense as it would be for a Muslim to get saved, or a Roman Catholic, or anybody that's steeped in religion. I mean, to remove the blindfolds off their eyes, I mean, this is spectacular, amen? And so while I'm reading these things about myself, I'm finding out about myself I never knew. First of all, believe it or not, I never knew I was a sinner. I never knew it. My mama always says I was a good boy. So don't tell your children they're good boys or good girls until they're saved.
Right.
And then when you tell them they're good boys, it's because the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. nothing good of themselves. It's the good of, it's the one that's in them that's good. Right. But when I found out, when I read in the Bible, all we like sheep have gone astray. Huh, that's me. Huh, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's me. And then when I start reading the New Testament, all have sinned and come short of the glory. You know these verses. Huh. That's all bad news. But when I started reading the good news, you see, before you give someone the good news, you better give them the bad news. The bad news is we're sinners and we deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Now that's the bad news, and we deserve it. You don't just believe it, but you know you deserve it. And God gave me the faith to believe that the Bible was the Word of God. Remember I told you I need to hear from God? And you would say, I would love to hear the voice of God. You ain't going to get anything louder than this.
Right.
Not this side of heaven.
Right.
You want to hear from God, open up the book.
Right.
And then the book told me that if I got saved and born again, then I wouldn't have to worry about a place called hell. In fact, I was verified that there was a place called hell, and it was verified that there is a place called heaven. And then, episode 2. Would you believe it? Would you believe it? I got all this now. I got the Bible. And I still can't figure it out. I'm like that Ethiopian eunuch that's in the chariot. He's reading Isaiah 53. He can't figure it out. Right? Can't figure it out. And guess what God does? I'll help you a little. I'm going to send you a Philip.
Amen.
And you know what God did for me? God sent me a black Philip, which is kind of funny in a way, because God sent a white Philip to reach a black Ethiopian, and God sent a black sergeant to reach a white Jew. Come on now. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that God? Isn't that God? Now, I never had a lick of prejudice in me. No, I never did, but that's an amazing thing. He asked the captain, who was a believer, he said, let's pray that we can go ahead and get that Jewish fellow and give him the gospel. That's right. There was a setup. It was a setup. Now, they had not known that I discovered that King James Bible. They had not known it, but God knew it. And God sent that black sergeant. I don't always get to tell that part of it, but I believe I got a little liberty on this. And that black sergeant asked to meet me. And back in the days when I was in the military, the white guys and the black, we just never mingled. And this guy, this black sergeant, was a big guy, and he could take me out, no doubt about it. But I was a rough character, too. And when I met him, he said these words. They were fighting words. He said to me, "You a Jew? You a Jew?" And boy, when I heard that, I was about ready to knock him out. And then when I asked him, I was about ready to ask him, "Yeah, I'm Jewish. What about it?" As I'm looking up, I see that there are tears rolling down his cheeks. And boy, I couldn't hardly believe it. This black man is crying over me. I never had a white person cry over me. Amen? And they say blacks don't have souls. They don't know what they're talking about. Whoever came up with that nonsense? Exactly. I mean, man, if you feel like you're kind of drying up, just go to a black church. Take it. They got more soul than you realize. Come on now. Oh, they got a lot of good soul right there. Amen. That's right. And boy, I said, I had some pretty choice words I won't repeat, but I said, what in the world? Why are you crying for me? He said, and here's the next thing that floored me. This will blow the socks off your feet. He said, I love you. And I got to thinking, I better look at his fingers and see if he has a wedding ring on. Oh, mercy. I don't even have mine on tonight. But I looked at, woo. And so I said, you love me? I never had anybody. I don't remember anybody. I'm sure my mom told me she loved me, but not like that. I never had anybody love me. This black man doesn't know me from Adam, said he loves me, and he's crying for me. I said, why would you say such an idiotic thing like that? He says, well, I love you because Jesus, my Savior, was a Jew.
Amen.
Are you hearing that?
Yeah.
He said, my Savior, the Lord Jesus, was a Jew.
Amen.
You remember that little boy that asked me that question? Did you know Jesus was a Jew? And so he invited me over to his house. It's one of the most godliest families I've ever been at. I mean, godly. Show me how to get saved. Show me the Isaiah road, the Romans road. Show me every road he could. Now, I didn't ask the Lord to save me then even. But that veil of Moses was being removed off my eyes. And it wasn't long that I didn't. You know, they say repentance is a work. Well, I got to thinking about it. It is a work. It's a work of God. It's a work of faith. Right?
Amen.
Faith without works is dead. It's a work of faith.
Amen.
It's not a work of the flesh. I don't have to earn it. But I didn't have to work in the sense that others think. I begged God to save me. I begged him to save me. I begged him because I knew I didn't deserve heaven. I didn't deserve forgiveness. I didn't deserve eternal life. I begged him to save me. And guess what he did? He saved me.
Amen.
Just like that. And guess what? To the amazement of many, I'm still saved today. Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So, you see how God can work? I hope. Now, you may have not had the exact experience exactly like that in every way. But the main elements of how God reaches sinners is the same. And God's reaching you tonight. I've had pastors get saved. Pastors' wives get saved. Deacon wives get saved. Missionaries' wives get saved. I've had people that thought they were saved, but in their heart, they were lying to God and themselves. They never had a born-again experience. Never. It was all in the head, but it was never in the heart. So I hope that if you're not truly saved, you make sure tonight. God is saving Jews. Don't let anybody lie to you. God's saving Jews. There are people out there telling me God don't save Jews. They're liars. God saved this Jew right here.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
God saved. I believe God saved old Nick. No, not Santa Claus now. He saved old. Did you not know that God saved old Nick?
Yeah.
Nicodemus.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Sure.
I believe he got saved.
I do too. Amen.
Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you now for what you have done and what you continue to do in the lives of lost sinners, both Jew and Gentile. Have your way now tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you, preacher.